Thank you for putting up with us not hitting the right notes at the right time.
Hey, I see the notes.
There you go.
I'm just playing.
We're looking tonight at the final message in my series that I've been going through on the living off the promises of God. We're looking at the key to facing the future, and particularly the thought of what happens when we are struggling through maybe the promises we thought should come to pass aren't. Okay, so we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It's a very precious verse, and I trust that we'll be able to look at it and have some thoughts tonight that will be an encouragement to you as we look at the key to facing the future and living off the promises of God. Think of someone in your life or someone that you've ever come across that died in faith. You know, a bunch of people that have come to my mind died in faith. Everyone who has died in faith, when you step back and look at them, they lived in faith. That's what Paul said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. So tonight, we're looking at living and dying, okay, and how that came about, and looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. I think you have the reference there, and if you have one of those Bibles or your Bible, you can turn there, and we'll look at some other scriptures there in Hebrews 11 as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the glorious promises that we've considered, and especially the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen, of course, as we offer our amen to God, because all those promises are true. We thank you that this passage here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 really gives us some encouragement. Even also all of Hebrews 11, because we see that some people did not enjoy the blessing of having the promises that they thought were coming to pass in their time at all. But they lived in faith, and they died in faith, expecting you to carry it out, and of which you did, and are, and will. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless our time in the Scriptures tonight, and pray that you would encourage us with your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith, right? Instead of the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. Sometimes it's referenced that way, and it's a good thing to think about that. If you have your Bible there, just look at verses 36 through 39. This is interesting. You know, this is how it ends. We talk about faith, the whole faith chapter. He comes down to the end of it here, and he says in verse 36, "Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats and destitute, afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves and caves of the earth. And these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what is promised." Wow. That's just a wonderful advertisement. Come follow Jesus. Look what could happen to you. Okay? That is not prosperity gospel. All right? All right. So this is the reality of people that lived in faith. So we're looking at Hebrews 11 and verse 13, and I'm looking at four ways, just those four phrases there. These died in faith. Okay? So we're looking at living and dying in faith. Not having received the things promised, to have, some have not received all the promises that they were expecting, and the power of seeing those promises from afar, okay, that's what he says, next phrase, that, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were just strangers and exiles on the earth. All right, let's just break it down. Let me just read it first of all. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." All right, let's just break it down. First of all, these all died in faith. Well, who's the they, right? Let's look back up. So you back up that, it starts out, and the first one we would talk about in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice." Okay, we're bringing Abel into this mix. Okay, the second one is found in verse 5, where he says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and that he was not found because God had taken him." All right, so the second one is Enoch. And the third one then, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. I always like to remind us that construction took 100 years. Okay, so that's important. He by faith built that ark that God had instructed him to do, because God was going to destroy the earth by water. Okay, so then we come down to the next one, is verses 8 through 10, and just read a portion of that. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. I love that phrase. Don't you like that? He didn't know where he's going. He just did because God said go, and he just went. Sometimes we don't even get that. You know, it's like we're going to go someplace, and we just start driving in the car. Now, I think that there are some people that probably do that. You've probably seen them. They're driving down the road, and they're just, let's go on. All right. And then Hebrews chapter 11. This is one you don't think about sometimes, but it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Well, the last time I read about Sarah in the book of Genesis, she laughed when she heard this, right? She was filled with laughter. And then the Lord sent and said, hey, Abraham, your wife's in there laughing. She said, no, I didn't laugh, but she did, okay? And so, as even we read, the name Isaac is laughter, right? And so that's what she said. Everybody else can laugh with me. That it wasn't a laughing as in joke. It was just a happy laughter. Okay. So here we have Abel, we have Enoch, we have Noah, and we have Abraham and Sarah. Okay. And it says in verse 13, these all died in faith. All right, let's just back it up and say, well, if they die in faith, you have to live by faith, right? So let's just back up in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. So if you live by faith, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. All right, so there's something deep within you, and we understand that faith is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So faith is given to us. Faith is assurance. It's something that's deep inside of us that we have sure, and it's a hope. Notice he says, assurance of things hoped for. Hope is not a wish, it's an earnest expectation. It's expecting something that's true. Okay, so when we base it on the promises of God, we expect it because God is true. He cannot lie. So we hold on to that promise. We expect it to be true. That's faith, and it's conviction. So we operate on our convictions. Okay, like Abraham operated on the conviction that God was true, and he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, and he counted on that, his conviction, he just got up and left because God told him to do that. Okay, we too follow that conviction when Jesus says that he'd like to see faith on the earth, and that faith on the earth, according to Luke chapter 18, would be seen in our consistency in going back to him and praying, even if we haven't seen any evidence of any answers yet, right? That's what he says. Men ought always to pray and not to give up. All right, second point is in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, we believe God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? Because he spoke the world into existence. That is a mighty, mighty God that can do that. He is not restricted by anything. He can accomplish his will. Okay, that's the second point. And the third point is this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I like how the King James says, diligently seek him, because sometimes people just seek him and they say, well, that didn't work either. You know, this old preacher I knew, he was telling this story that there was this lady that had a wart on her nose, and she did everything to try to get rid of this wart on her nose, and it wouldn't go away. And so somebody said, have you ever tried praying about it? And she goes, no, I haven't. Maybe I'll try that tonight. So she prayed about it before she went to bed, and she woke up the next morning. First thing she did was to feel for that wart, and it was there. And she goes, I knew that wouldn't work either. Okay, that's not diligently seeking God, right? Anyway, that didn't go over so well. So let's go on. All right. Let's talk about dying in faith. These lived in faith, and they died in faith. Dying in faith is what we brought up a couple weeks ago in the book of Job, where he says, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, that with an iron pen lead in the engraven in the rock forever, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and the last day he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom I will see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, although my heart faints within me." All right, that's dying in faith. That's holding on to something that we cannot see. That's where, when you come to a believer and they're ready to take their dying breath, okay, they understand there's something better. It's a glorious day because they're going home. Okay, they're not going down to the pit. They're not just going to be disintegrated. They are going home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They died in faith. So that's why an example of that is Joseph. Listen to this from Genesis chapter 50. Joseph made the sons of Israel swear when he was on his deathbed, okay, brought them around, the son brought his brothers around here, and said, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here." So that Joseph died 110 years of age, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin. And by the way, when you read the account in Exodus of them leaving Egypt, so they made sure they carried the bones of Joseph. And when they got into the promised land, was the first thing they did, one of the first things they did when they got to the area where around Shechem, that they actually buried the bones of Joseph. So he carried this out. It seems like a small thing, but it's not a small thing, because Joseph believed that God would be faithful to have his people go to the promised land. He said, "So don't bury me here. You can do whatever you have to do." So they embalmed him and preserved him while the rest of the time for another 300 years, right? And then they carried his bones out. Anyway, so we read this morning, and I'll read it because I know most of us can't recite it. We're not Christian Reformed people. They use the Heidelberg Catechism all the time, the Christian Reform. So if I asked you, what is your only hope in life and in death, you would say that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's beautiful. I mean, that is a summation. And that's why it was such a privilege to preach the memorial service for Jerry Hooker and Vicky's mom, because that's what she believed, and she had it posted several places in her house. What a place to have that in our hearts to memorize. If we live by that faith, we're ready to die for that faith, and that faith says, I'm not my own, but I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased my redemption. He purchased me. So let's just talk about that hope of the resurrection. Let's look at the scene in John chapter 11 for a moment when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus. Remember, he held off going because they said, Lazarus is sick. And they said, and he held off going. And meanwhile, Lazarus died in the meantime. So when Jesus entered the town of Bethany where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, Martha runs out to Jesus. And what's the first thing she said? If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Sounds like a rebuke to me, doesn't it? If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, but she went on to say, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give to you. Okay? Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now watch this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever believes in me, lives and believes in me, shall never die. And then he said, do you believe this? You know, it's interesting how he just takes it, because it's not a doctrine, and we believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, but it's not just a cold doctrine. What is it? It's Jesus. He's the resurrection. Okay? Why do we believe that? Why do we believe in the resurrection? Because he's resurrected. Right? And that's what holds us to it. We may not understand all that's going to happen from us. I don't know, you know, after if we've been, if our, we die and we're cremated, or if we die at sea and our body parts go a million different places, he has no problem putting it together. Isn't that good? That's wonderful to think about. Our God is able to do this. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, especially, all of us will be put back together and raised up with the glorified bodies. So, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. May we never forget that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, as Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20. But we also believe the resurrection will happen because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who has risen from the dead. So it all happens around him. All right. So first of all, when we look at verse 13, these all died in faith. And then it says, not having received the things promised. You might say they haven't received all the tangible effects, but spiritually they did receive them. So let's just look at it. The faithful in the past. Let's look at the list of these people. First of all, in Hebrews 10, verse 11 and verse 10, it says that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking for that place described in the book of Revelation. I mean, New Jerusalem. He was looking for that place. It had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't understand it all, but he was looking for this great hope and where this promised land would be, where God would be there dwelling with him. And he just followed God. Okay, did he see that city? No. He never saw it. He saw it by faith, but he didn't see the tangible effect of that. That's what I'm getting at. When Abel offered the sacrifice to God, obviously, since he offered a sacrifice in faith with a lamb, he was looking forward to the Son of God, the Lamb of God, coming to take away the sins of the world. Did he see that? He might have seen it a little bit by faith, but he didn't understand it all. But he was just doing what God had depicted, that they would offer a sacrifice of a lamb to God. And then, of course, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. What was he looking forward to? Well, I believe that he walked with God, and he was looking forward to the day he would walk right into heaven, and God allowed him to see that, didn't it? You know, that's what the old saying is, that he walked with God, and he walked right in, because it says that God took him, and he was not even found. So you always wonder about Mrs. Enoch. You know, what did she think about this whole thing? You know, well, I'm sure that people in that day would go out and they would suffer being killed by a lion or a beast of some sort when they would go out hunting. But here she walked. I'm sure that there was some kind of comfort by the Spirit of God that her husband walked right into heaven. It's hard to conceive of that, but then again, it's hard to conceive of how Elijah was taken. You know, God sent down a chariot, picked him up, and took him away, right? So, anyway, back to the scripture then, verse 7 of Hebrews 11, that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, constructed the ark for the saving of his household. He saw a little bit of that because he saw how his family was delivered during those many days of rain and all the flooding on the earth. God saved him. God preserved him. And God actually started afresh from his family in the genealogies of the world. Well, the faith today, what do we look at today? We look at today when we think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here's what Paul writes. It says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the key to living right there. Understand, our outer self is wasting away. You know, we've got pains and aches and body parts that don't work, and we've got things going on and sickness and everything else. We'd have to say, we agree, yep, though our outer self is wasting away, key, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Renewed in God's word, renewed in fellowship with God, in fellowship with his people. It's each time that's an act of God's grace that continues to unfold in our lives. He says, for this light affliction. Isn't it interesting? Everything we're to behold is light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not on the things that are seen, with the things that are not seen or to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, the things that are unseen are eternal. This is why we like to talk about our citizenship being in heaven, from whence we wait for the Savior Jesus Christ. This is why we like to talk about the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. We like to talk about that. They're not seen. We haven't seen it. We behold what the scriptures say. We believe that God has it for us. And so just think about it. If we meditated on those things that are not seen as much as we meditate on the things that are seen. We meditate on the things that are seen and the things that we watch on the news and all the crime and everything else, blah, 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 blah. But what if we just took some time to just think about heaven and think about the new heavens and the new earth? How much would that change us? Because that's where we're going. That's what's before us. That's our promise. And that's what these did. Okay, so it says there that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, okay, but having seen them, greeted them from afar. That's called hope. Hope. Okay, we see things from afar. We don't get a perfect vision of what it is. But listen to this. Hope that is seen. I'm going to just break down, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 25. Just read 24 and 25 first. It says, this hope we were saved. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay, now that's where we're going on this. So let's back up the train and look how Paul begins the argument about this whole aspect of faith. When he says in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is such a precious statement that was being given to us. We have the language placed in our heart that is heavenly language, that is heavenly family language, the language that Jesus used when he prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, calling him Abba, Father. So we have received the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not the Spirit to fall back into fear, but the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He draws us to the throne of grace to speak to God as our dear Father. Okay? That's important. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the second blessing here. Not only does the Spirit lead us to prayer, but he also gives us that assurance as we're going to God in prayer that we belong there, that we are God's child. Isn't that precious? We are God's children. And he says, and if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we hold on to that one. Let's just stop there. Fellow heirs with Christ. What a great blessing that is. If we belong to God, we are heirs, we're fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he has in the future, so do we. Anything we do anything to deserve that? Absolutely not. And so, what a blessing. Okay, this is all the hope that is building here. And he says, if children, then heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. He said, by the way, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is precious right there. Well, that's the fourth thing. Okay, it goes on more. It says, the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, isn't it amazing when you look at how beautiful creation is that this passage says that creation is groaning, waiting for this to happen, waiting for the return of Christ, because there's an oppression upon even the creation that we see out there. There's an oppression. It's called sin. That sin is in the world, that there's an oppression, and it'll be lifted. Just think about what that would do. It's hard to even imagine. For he says the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope then that creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the glory or the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, but not only the creation, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay, which we groan inwardly, we await eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. Okay, I reckon all of us groan a little bit. There's just this kind of groaning, right? Well, it's even more than just the groaning because we're in a little pain. Or what? This is a groaning because we long for that day that's coming, that's even a better day. The day of the resurrection. When there'll be no more pain or sorrow or suffering. We groan for that. We long for it. And then he goes on and said, that's hope. That's an expectation. That groaning is an expectation of all, out of the blessings that the Spirit of God has worked in us and taught us through the Word, that this is out there for us, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, okay? And that the sufferings of this world won't even be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's all waiting for us. That's what the Scriptures teach us, and the Spirit of God has made it known to us. That's hope. So he says, for in this hope that one day Christ will burst through the clouds, the resurrection day, and everything will be changed. Wow. And we'll have a glorious resurrection body that will feel no more pain for eternity. Wow. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Okay? It's not an expectation because you're waiting for it. He says, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All right. One last point about these who, in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They acknowledge they really didn't belong. It's interesting how Peter, in his book of 1 Peter, he writes to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. So, okay, sometimes we feel like we're strangers in the world because we just don't belong. And we don't. You know, we're aliens. We're aliens. Because our citizenship is in heaven. So we're just here for a short time. Okay, but we're waiting for the time we'll be here on the new heavens and the new earth. But even so, during this time, isn't it interesting? Paul says that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the household of faith. Isn't that a blessing then? So, yes, we do not belong in this world. And so he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles. They didn't belong here. They're looking for something better. People around them thought maybe they were nuts. Okay, they sojourned here. They were looking for God's promises, and we look for God's promises. And so we're kind of sojourners here. But in the midst, God says, you're not just strangers, you're not strangers to the household of God. You belong to the, you're fellow citizens of the household of faith. And of course, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, when we look at this passage then, we look at this and say, okay, there are promises we're looking forward to. You know, like I keep bringing up Jeremiah 33:3. That we call unto him, and we know that he hears us, and he will answer us and show us great and mighty things we know not. We understand that we hold on to that, and we're looking for those things that are better than we ever thought. We're waiting for those things. Well, here's where we're looking. We're looking for the glorious future. That's the eternal things. But we may not see the things unfold like we think it's going to unfold in this life. But does God discount our prayers? Absolutely not. Because we, by faith, continue to ask and seek and to knock. We continue to go before him in faith, believing that he will answer us. And does he see us through? He carries us as he did Abel, as he did Enoch, as he did Noah, as he did Abraham, and as he did Sarah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouraging passage here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. We pray that you would give us grace as we think about your glorious promises to know our job is to believe you and to act in faith every day of our lives. Thank you for the hope that you've given to us, a hope that is not based on things that are seen, but a hope based on the faithfulness of your word and the working of your spirit in our lives. So, Father, we come with thanksgiving for your word and pray that you would use this word tonight in this consideration of Hebrews 11:13 to encourage us in our way to believe your promises and not put a stumbling block of trying to figure out how you're going to answer and when you're going to answer, but just to believe you and count you faithful because you are. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.